Reading is in the name of Jesus. Been already experienced a blessing for being here and being part of our worship service this morning. Last month, the first Sunday of the month, I preached a message on Jesus coming soon, using the idea of a sign that you might see along the road about a business opening up that would predict that their project would be finished and they're going to be open soon. And so as I travel through Ridgeway every day, there's the sheets that was there has been removed and a new one is being built. And the big fence around the edges says coming soon. And so I see that every day and think about the idea of Jesus coming soon. And so the other message last month was trying to impress the point upon our hearts that it is going to happen and Jesus is coming soon. And so this morning, maybe a little connection with that. Idea again is the idea that is what are we doing or how can we prepare or what are we supposed to be doing while this project, and if you can imagine, John 14 talks about him preparing a house for us. And so he kind of, if you will, has a building project going too, and someday that will be finished when God calls him to come back for his people. And so what should we be doing while Jesus is building our home in heaven? He has an assignment for us on this earth. And so my thoughts went to Paul and his relationship with Timothy and his second letter to Timothy. You can turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Timothy was the young pastor that Paul was training, and we call this book of Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus, we call them pastoral letters. But I'd like for us to focus on the idea what Paul's concern was to Timothy, not just for responsibilities of church leadership, but also in the just a general sense of how to live life. And I believe the second letter, if you will allow me to read a few paragraphs here or sentences in my Bible here about this letter. So first of all, we have a letter that was written between 64 and 67. And if you study the history there, that's basically the same years that we use those general terms of 64 to 70 or 64 to 67, that Paul was actually martyred. And so this letter really comes to us very close to the time that we think of Paul's being martyred. 64 to 67. And we also, I'm always amazed at these letters when I read the introduction to the in the Bible settings, how many of these say that it's written from prison? He's written from his prison cell. And that really doesn't have anything to do necessarily with our subject here this morning, but I never really remember studying the amount of time that Paul preached as far as years and the amount of years he spent in prison. That's kind of another study, but it's another prison epistle, if you will. Paul was in prison in Rome when he wrote 2 Timothy. He had already appeared for his preliminary hearing before the Supreme Court of Rome, before Nero himself. And I'll just pause here. If you students in school, in your Bible class, in all our Bible classes over the years, whenever that name Nero comes up, there's a close to the top of the list of evil people ever lived in the world. And he creates a seriousness or a fear of what man can do to the body. Nero was a man, that name will never leave the history of this world. And if you have any interest in what he has done and how he lived his life, you can easily find him and information about him. So Paul has already appeared before the court system there. And it says I'm not going to turn to all these scriptures, but in the second book of Timothy here, it talks about him standing alone. And I'll just give you what they're saying here. He had to face the charges all alone. So he's standing in this Supreme Court, if you will, and facing that all alone. Another part of this book, in the second chapter, talks about some were forsaking the faith, and others were publicly opposing Paul, and he was about to be sentenced to death, and he knew it in chapter 4. He would never be able to write again. So this is the end of Paul's writings. When you look at Timothy, especially you look at chapter 4, we're not going to touch chapter 4, but the last words that he would ever pen. Several things were weighing heavily upon his heart, and this is what I wanted to bring to us, the idea of what he's trying to transfer to Timothy. Paul's heart ached for Timothy, his dear son. And it ached because he wanted him by his side in his final hours. He wished he could share some final matters with his successor. Paul wanted Timothy to equip himself as well as possible for his great call. Paul also felt the need to fortify the courage of his dear son. Timothy was trustworthy, but he was sometimes weak both spiritually and physically. Those are also verses in this book here. Paul also wanted to prepare his son for the perilous times coming upon the earth in the last days. And so that's what he was concerned about, Timothy's preparation on, well, how to lead the church, but then also how to do life. What's it going to consist of? And so then let's turn to chapter 3. We're eliminating a lot of history here, but when I connect this with our last sermon of Jesus coming soon, the idea in chapter 3 gives this, concludes this. Title of the sermon is Live in the Scripture. To me, it's a challenge that Paul was trying to leave Timothy, and I'm convinced he's leaving it with me, and I'm to leave it with you, that we're to live in the Scriptures. And I hope to close with that thought. It's important to understand that there's a lot of opinions in our world today that are close to the truth, but the only truth there is in the Scripture. And Paul's idea is, when he emphasizes what's going on, what day they're living in, what's happening in the world, and how Timothy should live, he is emphasizing the fact that Timothy needs to live in the Scripture. And so let's look at that in a little bit. Chapter 3 talks about this list of things that's going to be happening in the last days. Know this also in the first verse, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Troubled times shall come. And we know that. And so, if you look at that idea of perilous times and the description of these men that are outlined here, each one of those, actually, if you really think about it, each one of those people or ways of living, or they all need special attention. We meet people like this. And you might meet a man that he's a lover of himself. That's kind of a general term, but you might meet a man like that. I might meet the man that's covetous. The next person beside you might meet a man that's covetous and a boaster and proud. And so each of these are actually people, if you excuse my term, that need special attention and special babysitting. to convert them to Christ. There's a need for us to identify, yeah, it's a general quote on what for condition the world is in of all these people. But when you stop and think about it, we have truce breakers, we have false accusers, we have all kinds of people that God might put in your path and my path, and because of the gift that God has given you, he's going to be looking to you and me to use that special gift and knowledge that we have in that area to minister to those people. And so it might be a general sense, but I believe it's specific to the call and the duty of the Christian person to look out. What is the pain of this person that is always cursing on the CB and everybody else that I meet? And what's out of the bottom? What's he all about? And so Paul is telling Timothy some of this as a condition, but also identifying the responsibility that he has, that we have. Turn back before I go further to Romans chapter 1. There's a verse in Romans 1 that fits in here. Verse 21. When I think of this list that's given here, we know this list pretty well. I don't know that I really need to say much about the list in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, but when it says, know this also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of themselves, it goes on there. Then go to chapter 1 of Romans and verse 21. It talks about God giving knowledge about himself in every person that is born, whether it's in their conscience, the verses before 19, 20, 21, whether it's in their conscience or whether it's in creation, all people know something about God. All people have been drawn to God, and it ends up saying that they're without excuse. And so what we have here in verse 21 is because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and on it goes. But the idea here that I like to bring in is when we see these people that is going to be described in this list in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, we have a people that is becoming unthankful for what God has done. Verse 21, neither were they thankful. Very simple. We're taught from the first time we receive a meal, and even the babies are taught sign language before they can say the word to be thankful. Is that foolishness? Is that something that matters to God, or doesn't it? Whether we train our people to be thankful. These people were unthankful and became vain in their imaginations. Very simple step. I don't even think that it's that big a deal. I've been raised that when mom made a meal, we said, thank you. Or different things happened in life, we were thankful. Then when God calls us to draw us to him, we recognize that we have been thankful to our parents, and we're also then thankful to God himself. And so when that's eliminated, then when God calls, then they will no longer be thankful people. And it just multiplies bigger and bigger as time goes on. Okay, so let's turn back to this list here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There's a lot said there. Maybe just a few underlines that we have here that I have in my mind is already said about being unthankful, disobedient to parents, it's very obvious we live in this state. We don't have to look far at all to know that this is where we are. Verse 3 starts out with without natural affection. Well, homosexuality is listed in a different way here. Without natural affection is basically what that means. And so we live in a day, and I think just this week or recently, read an article, California, state of California, the governor has pronounced a state, I don't know what the terms are in the news, but it's my explanation of it is a safe place for homosexuals. All the things and the transgender stuff that's being challenged in some of the other states is now been erased, and those people will be protected and helped in the state of California. So if you have those tendencies, it would behoove you to move to California because you could get a lot of benefits. And so you have people like Texas and Florida and those that are governors that are against that. When you look here at chapter 3, verse 3, it says, without natural affection. Well, we don't have to look long. We know we're there. This is the last days. That's what the verse 1 says. It goes on. It tells us in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We have a lot of religious people. I think I've said probably enough about my truck driver buddies, but we have a lot of religious people. This week, I opened the office door and down at Clearfield Bigler there where my boss, his office is, and I opened the door and another driver was coming out, and he just, as soon as he saw me, just this big blurt of curse words at me, and not against me, but it was just his natural response. That's just what came out. That's what's in the heart is what comes out. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so I was a little taken back, and my boss was too, that he would talk to me like that, because he knows I'm a pastor, and we talk many times about religious things. And so about a half an hour later, I'm going down the road, the man calls, and he apologizes, because I don't want to talk to you like that, because you deserve more respect than that and all that. This is what is going on, having a form of God in us, but denying the power there. There's no accepting Jesus Christ's power for change in that man's heart. We talked about it. He's not cursing. He don't ever have to answer to me. It hurts me, yes, to when he talks like that. But the idea is he needs to reckon with God someday. And so he has this form of talking good church stuff and godly stuff. But anyway, that we live in this day. Have a form of God in us, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, just as theirs was. And so the teachers in the last days, here is what it's saying, the last verses, can do many wonderful things, but it will be manifest. And so that's not really the gist of the message here this morning. The message is from here on now to the end of the chapter. And I'd like to have us listen to what Paul is... Okay, so we identified that this is the last in the last days. Timothy experienced some of this. We're experiencing more of this, what I just read. But my challenge is to live in the scripture is going to be the answer to our success, if you will, and overcoming those tendencies that are listed there. So verse 10, what a wonderful change when it talks, uses this three-letter word, but. But thou hast fully learned my doctrine, Paul's way of life, was worth following. His manner of life, his purpose, his faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. I would like to challenge us this morning that the only way we can remain faithful in these perilous times, and if you read some of the newer versions, some say terrible times, some say very terrible times. And so if you want to get shaken loose from the idea of what kind of day we're living in, you read some of the newer versions to realize that it is time to wake up and follow the examples in the scripture, follow Paul's life, follow the writings, the way he reacted, the way he handled life. That's what he's telling Timothy, and that's what he's passing on to us. He says, you know my doctrine. In other words, you know how I lived out the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know my ways. You know my manner of life and purpose and faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. And he goes on to say that he received these persecutions, afflictions, which came upon me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Timothy was living in this same day that Nero was in charge. And so the reminder of the persecutions was fairly real to that, this communicating from the old man to the younger one. He needed to say that. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. I would like to challenge us this morning that if we're going to be delivered from persecution, if that ever comes to this land here in this extreme like Paul and Timothy were living in, the only way to remain victorious is to realize that God is going to deliver me out of them all. And some of the need is great to stay with the Bible. Verse 12, yea, and all that will live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Some of the newer translations say evil men and seducers shall go from bad to worse. And that's more of a term that we would use. So we're looking at a time when the things of this world will not get better, if that's a politically a correct way to say this. It will get worse. So then the last closing remarks here is in these verses from 14 to 17. When I use this title, Live in the Scripture, is the encouragement I believe Paul is leaving with Timothy, and I want to leave with us this morning, including myself. It tells us in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, referring back to verse 10, when Paul talks about himself and how he lived out the Scripture, how he lived out the things that God gave him, and that is what needs to be followed. Remember where you have learned them. And, well, of course we go and look at the Scripture, and we know that that's the guide for life, and we know that that's the right way to choose, and we know that where a lot of the answers are in the Scriptures even. But to be challenged again this morning in a real way that Paul has learned them in the Scripture through Jesus Christ and in the Scripture that we can read today, because it closes with the idea of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so as we leave here this morning, we want to remember that Paul learned them from God himself, and we have it here, and that's going to be the only answer to remaining faithful. There, Paul gives another section here in verse 15, and that from a child has known the Holy Scriptures. That probably pretty much fits a nice percentage of us in this audience. that had known the Holy Scriptures from a child. And we know that it will be the way to salvation. We have that information from a child. And Paul writes to Timothy in previous, he says, about his grandmother and his mother and those faithful people in Timothy's life. And you know this. And so why would Paul write this again to him in his last words? Why would he feel the need if Timothy already was raised that way and he knows it? But I do really believe that Paul's heart was that Timothy, although he is a grounded, solid, steadfast person, had his weaknesses just like we do. And Satan knows where they are. He knows the points. Very specific he is in understanding where our weak points are. But to remain faithful, Paul's saying, you need to go back and know what you were taught. You know where the faithful sayings are coming from. You know the way I put them to practice. I was an example to you. And so Paul's giving this to Timothy to hand over the responsibilities to the next generation. And then the closing scripture here is, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I believe all of us here realize that the scripture is given by God. We believe in the inspired word of God, and it's without error and accurate and all that. But we need to be reminded. And I would say, you know, to raise our hands to the fact that, yes, that is exactly what I believe. That's not what I'm just reading and kind of know it in my head. But that's exactly what I believe. Because when the time comes to endure hardships or whatever might be at different degrees, that's what's going to carry us through. The faith and trust in the scripture that is true and right. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Without error, nothing is wrong. No, you can't pin anything on the scripture that's wrong. That's going to carry us through. And the result is that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. When I think of a cabinet shop that I have at my house, has a radio arm saw that doesn't have a blade on. It's standing back in the corner, and it's meant for 220, and I only have 110 out there. I have a belt sander that's about an 8-inch belt sander, and I have no table saw anymore. Mel has my table saw, or bought it. I have a circular saw. When you think of the person that is thoroughly furnished, that's able to complete the work that God has given him, it's to me like a shop that has it all. And when I go into a shop, I have a brother that has a cabinet shop and helped him build it in 1970. And that cabinet shop, when you start it with rough lumber and you ran it through the planer, and you can still go to some of the kitchens that we made back in the early 70s, and they're still pretty healthy looking. I did some kitchen work in the last 2 years for our kitchen, and they warped, and they are not perfect. And my cabinet shop was not thoroughly furnished. It had its faults. It has its shortcomings with lack of tools. And that's okay. I'm not complaining. But I like to think, as we close here, that we all sitting here want to be a person that God can use and be completely furnished, that has all the tools. And I don't mean that you have to be a professional in every area of life. But God is telling, Paul is telling Timothy that when you mature in the Word of God, you will have the tools that it takes to do life. Let's pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this portion of Scripture, we pray that we could take seriously the idea of remaining in your word and living by your word to be thoroughly furnished. Thank you for each one that's here. May you just bless the word as it goes forth and help us to be challenged to faithfully serve you throughout the week. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we have a song at this time?